I'm going to share a short message now, mostly following up on what we've been looking at over the past 10 weeks or so. But yeah, I just want to say again how great it is to hear a testimony. I know, Andy, you always prepare it so well, and it's so heartfelt. And you know, hearing stories like this and other people's stories as well, it reminds us that God is real, that God is alive and well. Even if we can't always see him at work, he is at work in our lives, sometimes imperceptibly in the little things that we don't notice. But in due time, as we walk by faith, we will see that he's been with us all along, faithfully working in us, around us, and through us for his glory. So thanks for showing us a little bit of that, Andy. If you're like me, though, sometimes you can find it hard to wait to see what God is doing. Why is he doing it this way, or what is he doing in this situation? But we've seen over the past 10 weeks that God has big plans for us and for this world. He created us for a purpose. He's been reaching out to us to save us, transform us, unite us, and invite us to partner with him in his work. And he promises to lead us and provide for us and ultimately make everything new when he returns. That's what we've been covering last 10 weeks. And this is all really good news, and we've been celebrating that, of what God has done, about what God will do. But it can make the present time that we live in kind of frustrating when we don't see these things happening as much as we'd like. We don't feel like we're seeing progress. Maybe you want to personally grow and change for the better. Maybe you want other people around you to be growing as well and changing. Maybe you want to see this church grow and other people join it. Maybe you want to see the world change and more people turn to God. But what do we see in our lives? Well, sometimes good, sometimes bad. We see mixed results, don't we? We try our best to improve ourselves and maybe others as well. And sometimes we see progress and other times we experience failure and frustration. We work hard at our jobs and the different tasks and roles we have to make this world a better place, our jobs, our church, our community. But we wonder if we're really making a difference or not. And at the end of the day, we admit that progress and good results depend on more than us. As we've been seeing over the past 10 weeks, we need God. Others need God. The world needs God as well. We need him in our hearts to guide us and transform us. We need God in our relationships to give us the love that we need to share with each other. We need God in our church to be the center of it all. We need God in our communities to set things straight so that his kingdom will come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But my question today is, how does this happen? How does God work in this world among us? And I want to start with the word kingdom, because we're looking at a couple of scriptures here about the kingdom. If I can get to that next slide. There we go. Kingdom comes from the Greek word in the Bible, basileia, which means a king's realm, the area over which the king's authority extends. So it's not just territory drawn on a map or resources and wealth and power at the disposal of the king, but also the people, the subjects who are under the authority of the king, who consider him king and who follow his lead and work with him and work for him. I once heard people guess and say to me that the kingdom of God, what that Jesus talks about, refers to heaven. But speaking of the kingdom that way, so they speak of the kingdom as the future hope of what we'll see one day. But when you read the words of Jesus, what he says about the kingdom of God, that wouldn't really make sense. Because according to him, the kingdom of heaven has already begun through those who currently believe in him and bow the knee to him as Lord and King. So the kingdom of God is actually where he is now at work in this world, where his authority currently extends. And of course, one day it will cover the whole earth and extend everywhere. But for now, his kingdom has begun in his followers. And today we'll see a couple of very short parables which illustrate God's kingdom, how he works among us in this world. And they're found in Mark chapter 4, right after the parable of the sower, which we probably know a little bit better. And the parable of the sower reminds us of that no matter how good the sower is, and no matter how good the seed is, the growth depends on the quality of soil, doesn't it? And so likewise, participating in God's kingdom work of sharing the good news will produce mixed results depending on who hears it and how receptive they are. Now in Matthew 3, we have the parable 13, we have the parable of the sower followed by a different parable, the one of the wheat and the weeds, which gives a little extra explanation about why we see these mixed results, that Satan is sowing seeds of deception in the world, and that explains why we see bad things happening. But here in Mark 4, the parable of the sower is followed by these two little parables we're looking at today about how the good seed grows in this world, about how God is working in us and through us and among us. So I'd actually like to invite Miriam to come forward now and read the first section of Scripture. Do you have a I have a bulletin for you here if you'd like.
He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come."
Thanks for reading. Now, Miriam's bringing you kids something to work on there. Because you're going to get to sow some seeds later today as well. So those popsicle sticks are for digging holes, and you can write your names on them to mark where the bulb goes in the ground, so you can check on it later. Okay, well, it's a pretty simple parable, right? If I were to ask you guys or even the kids these questions, now they're excited. What did the farmer do? Well, he sowed some seed, and how did the seed grow? Can anyone tell me the answer to that? How did the seed grow in this parable? Did you hear? It grew all by itself, right? And who was the farmer? I believe the farmer refers to us, or anybody who wants to go sow seed. You can keep them all. Oh. Okay, a question for us all in light of this little parable, which you do have in your bulletins if you want to take a look, is in God's kingdom work in this world, what do you want to see happen? If you think about that, what do you want to see happen? What would you love to see God do in this world? And the follow-up question to that is, how is it actually going to happen? How does God work in this world? Well, we see in verse 26, the kingdom is like. So here's how God works. And it begins by saying, a man scatters seed. So the spread of the kingdom is compared to spreading seed, which is the good news of Jesus in all of his parables. This little seed is like a tiny little truth, this good news about God reaching out to us in love that if received and taken root can grow to completely change a person's life. So the good news is compared to seed. What we also see is that God uses people to spread this good news, right? Quite simply. But what kind of people? Well, we've got a description of the sower here. What do we see about him in these verses? Firstly, we see that he scatters the seed. Now, literally in the Greek, this means to throw. He's just throwing the seed on the ground. He's not carefully choosing where to put it. He's not digging 3-inch holes and then carefully covering it over like some instructions tell you to do. He's not being accurate or thoughtful. He's just scattering it indiscriminately. Maybe like we can share the good news wherever we go without too much planning or strategy. Next, he leaves the seed. He goes to sleep and rises again in the morning. He just goes about his day-to-day routines. He's not staying up late worrying about whether the seed is going to grow or thinking that maybe it depends on him or trying to force that seed to grow. He just goes to sleep and goes about his regular day knowing that it doesn't depend on him. And in verse 27, it adds that he actually doesn't know how the seed grows. It's a mystery to him. He plants the seed. Well, he scatters the seed. He goes to sleep. And it grows, and he doesn't really know how. Literally, in the Greek, it's that he doesn't observe it happening. He doesn't really know how it happens. This doesn't sound like Jesus. It doesn't sound like Jesus is the sower here, based on this description. So clearly, the success of the kingdom does not depend on the skill or work ethic or knowledge of the sower. This sower is, I think, refers to all of us in many ways. He simply does his job, and then he goes to sleep, trusting that what's out of his control will be taken care of. So all by itself, it says in the Greek, automatically, the soil produces grain. As you may have seen in the parable of the sower, the seed needs good soil in order to take root. And likewise, for the good news to do any good in anyone's heart, it must be received with a soft heart, with faith. But even then, as verse 28 shows, growth doesn't happen instantly, does it? I think we know this in our lives as well. It says, first the stalk, then the head, then the kernel. Well, of course that's true when it comes to plants, but it's also true in God's kingdom. God often works gradually, growing us until we're ready to multiply with good fruit. And until then, the results can be subtle. They can be hard to discern. You don't really know what you've got until the final harvest. And normally we think of the harvest as the end of days when Christ returns to judge and separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the weeds and all of that, which is true. But we also see here that the sower gets to participate in that harvest as well. Sometimes we actually get to see the fruit of our labors as we're serving God. Other times we get to reap what other people have sown. Other people have sown and watered and we get to see the results of it. And we're fortunate. That's being part of God's kingdom. It's bigger than us and we're a small part. Either way, there are times when we get to see signs of God's work as we faithfully labor. Now I'm going to invite Emily to come and read the second part. Do you have the scripture with you? There's a second parable here that adds to this picture. Thanks.
Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade."
Hey, now kids, I've got something for you guys. First of all, just a little follow-up on that. Did anyone hear the story of the mustard seed? How big is the mustard seed? They're busy coloring. Okay, that's all right. Mustard seed's tiny, right? And it grows into a big tree. Now, the mustard seed is like the little things that we say and do that God tells us to do, like telling others about him and loving others like he loves us, right? And these little things can grow into big things because a person's life can be changed forever by what we do in following God and obeying him. So guys, I'm actually going to invite you now to take... Yeah, you know. Okay. I'm actually going to give you... Well, do you want to bring this to the group? Okay, here you go. You guys all get to take a bulb and go plant it in the garden to remember that big things start with a little seed, okay? And you can use your popsicle sticks to dig the holes. And Emily, you know where they go, right? There's some, along the fence by the preschool. So thanks, guys. Now, if you've written your names on the sticks, then you can be watching in the spring for your flower to come up, okay? And that can remind us that God can do really big things with our little acts of obedience. That's really nice, yeah. Great. Did you get a flower? You can go out with the group, okay, guys? All right, and we'll continue. We see here that the kingdom is like a mustard seed, it says in the parable. The smallest of all the seeds on earth, it says. Now, I just want to clarify that it doesn't mean it's the smallest seed on the planet. It's not the word for planet. The word earth can refer to soil or earth, like the earth that we're planting it in, and so it's referring to sort of the Palestinian gardens of that day. Because there probably are smaller seeds like maybe poppy or banana seeds, things like that. But it was the smallest seed that they were aware of in their gardens in that moment. So not only is the sower no one special, but we see that the seed itself is tiny and insignificant. Yeah, you can go join the group, okay? All right. Okay, so the point of the first parable was the sower is insignificant, right? They're nobody special. And now we see that the seed is this tiny little thing, tiny and insignificant as well. And you know, this would be surprising to Jesus' listeners at that time because, like us today, they were probably hoping for something big and flashy to come from Jesus' ministry. They wanted a savior who would overthrow the Roman Empire. That's a pretty big thing, right? And to set up an earthly kingdom by military force, just like the old days with King David and all of that. Now, Jesus' disciples were convinced that this is going to happen, and Jesus was going to be an earthly king, and they were going to be his officials in his court, and they were actually quarreling with one another about who's highest in the pecking order. And today, I think sometimes we could say little has changed, because people still want to see signs and wonders and organizational efficiency and seamless productions by worship leaders or preachers that will draw crowds. We want to see big, flashy things. But here, Jesus is giving us a different message. And in his own ministry, we can see consistently he avoided the crowds, actually. He dealt with the crowds from time to time, but often he would leave them to go pray alone with his Father and to go mentor his disciples and teach them alone. And those who wanted to see more, he taught them that the kingdom of God is not through signs and wonders, things that you can see, but it is within you. As he says in Luke 17, 20-21, it is not something that can be observed or people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. As I said earlier, the kingdom refers to where God is active and at work in this world, and that is in and through his people who bow the knee to him as Savior and Lord. So God begins his work in subtle and unexpected ways, like a mustard seed, or like choosing an elderly couple to give birth to a nation, Abraham, right? Or choosing an eighth-born son to become king of Israel, King David. Or sending his son as a baby to an unwed couple in little Bethlehem who were soon to become homeless refugees. God has subtle and little ways of beginning his work. And we can see that the seed doesn't stay small, though. It grows to become the largest in the garden, the largest plant in the garden that has room for the birds to perch, it says in verse 32 there. Now, a mustard shrub can grow to about 12 feet high. So that's not like a, you know, huge tree that we have here, but it's really big for a garden plant. And so that was the picture that they had to think about there. And it's so big, it says that the birds, which threatened to eat the seed back in the parable of the sower, are now actually coming and finding a home in the branches and in the shade of this tree. So it's sort of turned enemies into friends through the work of God. So from these parables, I think we can see pretty clearly that God's work may not look like much in the moment, whether it be the sower and his flaws and lack of ability, or the seed itself. The message seems like something subtle. He uses sleepy sowers and scattering tiny seeds to grow slowly, even indistinguishable from the weeds until the harvest, to accomplish his work on earth. Now, I know these aren't easy working conditions, and I felt this after spending a year as a missionary in Russia. I experienced this and really found this scripture to be helpful to me. For me, I had left everything in pursuit of God. He had clearly led me to let go and to let him work in me and change me and use me there overseas. And I had learned so much from that year and gained so much perspective there and shared what I could, where I could, when I could. But when it was time for me to return home after a year away to begin seminary and youth ministry and get married, I was looking back wondering, what good did this actually do? Sure, I had benefited from my time as a missionary. Often, short-term missions, even up to a couple years long, benefit the missionary more than the mission field, they say. But I guess I just ended up, I wondered as I was leaving, will any of the seeds that I sowed end up taking root? That's when I came across this parable, which I call the parable of the sleepy sower, and I realized that I've sown the seed and I've done my part, but the result doesn't depend on me. God has other servants, and he's the one who makes things grow. And as Paul says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. And so we all have this little part to play in God's big plan. We don't always get to see the results of our labor. God's kingdom work is a process, and only he knows the big picture of what's going on. But he who began a good work will complete it, as he promises in Philippians 1:6. So even if it happens when we're asleep or we're away. So if we can believe this without seeing it, that God is at work even in subtle ways, even when we can't see it, perhaps we can find the ability to faithfully keep serving, patiently, trusting him for the fruit. And one thing that can help us with that is to remember the times when we have seen the fruit. And as I said, maybe it's the fruit of other people's work before us that we get to see during our time of serving. Or maybe we'll get to see the fruit of our labors, and God will bless us in that way. But we do need to remember those times, which will help us to endure. So today's parables have shown us that God's work doesn't depend on us, nor does it depend on anything big and flashy. And this is consistent with the Bible message that throughout the Bible, God has shown his power through using the weak and unlikely people as long as they trust him. Like Jesus' own disciples are a great example of this. And I'll just say that the church is no different from this pattern. Paul wrote a letter to the worst church in the Bible. Any guesses which church that is? Probably Corinth. If you look at what he says to the Corinthians, you probably agree with that. But he says this to them, that think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. He's telling them, despite all their weaknesses, despite all their flaws that he gets into later in the letter, that God has chosen them for his work so that he will get the glory, so that people will see that it's from God and not from them. And as he summarizes at the end of his next letter, 2 Corinthians 12:9, his power is made perfect in weakness. We could sing at this point, it only takes a spark to get a fire, burning, but it's true. God is the one who does the work. God is the one who makes it grow. And he chooses to wait for our participation and so that we can cooperate with him. He used a boy's lunch to feed 5,000 people. And when he did that, he could have just made bread appear out of thin air. But instead, he asked his disciples, what do you have? What do you have to offer? Okay, I'm just going to end with, I know we've got a lot of ambient noise here, but I'd like to just lead into the congregational meeting by saying that we all need to be asking ourselves, what has God given us that we can share with others as well? We're going to have an opportunity to look at a draft budget for the coming year, and the budget represents big hopes and big plans of what we're going to do in ministry. And those things aren't paid for yet. So, of course, we depend on people voluntarily giving, not as an obligation, but as little seeds of faith, trusting that God's going to make that grow. Well, we're also asking for new leaders to step forward today, filling vacancies that are left by others, taking on roles that they've never taken on before. And this, again, is another act of faith, planting a little seed of faith. And it can feel like a burden to take on a leadership role. I know that. But that comes from the prideful deception that it depends on us. And I think what I just want to emphasize from today's scripture is that it doesn't depend on us. We're called to just plant the seed and trust God to make it grow. If we hold to the truth that this is God's work, then it can actually be a joy to participate, to stand faithfully alongside others as we see God work in amazing ways, like we've already shared about today. And there are other needs. There are always going to be other needs in the church as well. We sometimes talk about vacancies, which come up as growth happens and new needs emerge, or as people step back or are called into different areas. But I just want to end by saying that despite all the talk about vacancies and leadership roles and the needs we have in ministry, I want to say that I definitely don't see a lack of people volunteering and being involved. It's so encouraging to see the participation level in our congregation. And I just want to highlight from your bulletin, there's the five C's which I refer to, where these people are serving behind the scenes in many different ways, planting seeds of the kingdom. Did you guys know that the first C, cleaning? Did you know that there's a rotation of people who clean this church upstairs on Saturdays so that we can enjoy the various ministries that happen? A lot of us don't even know that that happens or don't notice it. So maybe next time you enter the foyer or go to the bathroom, think about them, pray for them. There's also people who give up the coffee time every week to count the offering and process that and to make sure that that's done properly. There's people who go downstairs on a rotating basis to teach our kids about God. And we appreciate the work that they do, right? It makes it quieter up here. And I appreciate those who are with them today. raising the next generation in the faith. There are people who come every Saturday night also to go pick up 12 or more bins of Cobb's bread and then to bag it so that it's ready for people to take and to give away as well. And there are people on a rotation making coffee so that we can enjoy fellowship time after the service. Those are just five small examples. There are many other ministry teams and things that go on behind the scenes. And I just want to encourage you that every one of those little things that you do, whether it's giving financially or leading or serving behind the scenes, those are like these little seeds we're planting that God can grow into a big thing. So let me just pray and we'll close off with another song. Father God, I thank you for all that you have done in us and through us and among us. And we pray that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Please use the little seeds that we can plant in our lives, Lord, to grow your kingdom. May we see you at work, Lord. May we be encouraged by the fruit that we have seen, Lord, and may we trust you for more. In Jesus' name, amen.